So how will we understand this passage that I've just read, the one about the vine grower, and the branches that Jesus tells at the Last Supper? Well, we will understand it according to the view of the God we already hold. Often our view of God, what God is like and how God acts, that view is unconscious. We're not even aware of the view that we have of God. We may not even give it any thought. That there are countless views of God out there, and that these views operate below the surface and level of conscious awareness, but in fact that determines how everything we see. How we see anything is how we see everything, and certainly how we see God is how we see everything. Mostly, we assume our view, whatever it is true and right, and we don't give it much thought. If we believe in God as the contract God, which I mentioned a couple months ago, that is the God who requires that we fulfill our half of the divine contract in order to receive the promises of salvation, then this passage says to us something like this: we must pray really hard to abide in Jesus and work really hard to bear fruit so that God will bless us and keep us. And if we fail at prayer and good deeds, then watch out. Watch out. Because the contract God will come with a sharp pair of pruning shears and lop us off and throw us into the fire of eternal rejection. You might think about what you heard when I read it. That's one reading of the passage. And therefore, if we're serious about our spiritual life, and you got up this morning to come to church on a beautiful day, so you are serious about your spiritual life, we will want our preachers to tell us what to do in order to avoid getting lopped off. We will want to know the right way to stay on the good side of the contract God and thus avoid those pruning shears. And of course, this works out well if you want to be told what to do, because we preachers love to tell people what to do because it makes us feel so useful. I mean, we can't order tests like a doctor. You know, you start feeling better the minute the doctor says, all right, let's do this test. Or, you know, we can't prescribe antidepressants like a psychiatrist, hand that little piece of paper, and automatically we feel better. All we can do is spout theological abstractions and scriptural exegesis no one much cares about. So telling the people what to do makes us feel like, us preachers, that we're bearing fruit and keeping on God's good side too, which is important. Conservative preachers who believe in the contract God will tell their flock the ethical positions to hold, the votes to cast, the causes to work for that will please God and give them a longer stay on the vine. Liberal preachers who believe in the contract God will tell their flock the ethical positions to hold, the votes to cast, and the causes to work for, so they too can stay on the vine a little bit longer. But if all those sermons do is tell us what to do, then the gospel is not being preached. Martin Luther was convinced that when preachers just get up and tell people what to do and how to please God, they're not preaching the gospel, they're preaching the law. But then Luther didn't believe in the contract God. He believed in the covenant God, the God who loves us unconditionally before the foundation of the world, the God who, while we were still sinners, sent Jesus to save us, the God who was in Christ reconciling who? Reconciling only the good people, no? Only the Christians, only those with the correct social and political beliefs. No, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So when we read this passage from John's Gospel with the belief in the covenant God, we understand that Jesus is the vine. And that ought to be a great relief to us. We are not the vine. We are, by grace, the branches. And we don't make ourselves into branches. We are produced by the vine. We are created by the vine and eternally connected to the vine. And the vine's sap flows through us, that love and peace and healing and forgiveness. And it produces through us the fruit that the vine and the gardener, creator, covenant God wants to produce. So the gospel is the proclamation that in Christ, God is eternally abiding in us, flowing through you at this very moment. Not because you got up and came to church today, not because you didn't kick the cat, not because of anything, but because of the grace and love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To talk first about what we must do to bear fruit, even though it feels good, is to put the cart before the horse. Not that any of us have carts or horses, but or in the language of this passage, it's to put the grape before the vine. But some will still clamor, but tell us what to do. We pay you to tell us what to do. Luther would respond, okay, believe the good news that God is for you, that God is for us, and that at this very moment, Jesus is eternally abiding in you, and that the Spirit is working through you, whether you feel it or not, and the grapes will come. The grapes will come. At home, maybe changing diapers and wiping running noses. At work, in science and service. In the city, in social justice and compassion. In the world, in peace and prosperity for all. Any energy the branch spends worrying about whether it's good enough to please God is energy that could be spent resting in the power of Jesus flowing through it. So let's look at an example. And we have one from Acts today. Philip, he'd been set apart earlier in Acts to be one of the first deacons of the church. He trusts the good news that God in Christ is in him. And therefore he listens to that inner angelic voice he sometimes hears. And it just tells him, go down to the southern highway and hang around there a while. Okay, he doesn't know why. Okay, I'll go. Feels good to obey that voice, so he goes. And he pays attention to what's going on around him. Very important. He's not lost in what he's going to do next week or that night or what bad thing he did yesterday. He's free and liberated, forgiven, loved. He pays attention to what's going on around him. And he sees a really odd sight, something I bet nobody in this room has seen. If you have, tell me later and we'll bring you up front and you can tell us about it. He sees an Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot reading a scroll. And Philip pays attention. He again hears the Spirit. And the Spirit says, draw closer to this outsider. And he finds, much to his surprise, the eunuch is reading the Hebrew Bible, the prophet Isaiah. And he ends up sitting with him and talking with him. He baptizes this eunuch, not to make God like him better, but to proclaim to the eunuch and to the world that God accepts even someone like this broken stranger. That there's no limit to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Philip's fruit simply comes out of Jesus who abides in him eternally and the Spirit who speaks in him. He does what we might call today a liberal act. I would call it a liberal act by talking to and then welcoming through baptism this outsider. Because Deuteronomy 23:1 says, no one whose testicles are crushed shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? That's a quote. He does what we might call today a conservative act by talking to this man about the Bible and telling him the good news of Jesus. As we wake up, and when we wake up to the fact that we are already made new in Christ, there are no liberal acts, no conservative acts. There are only Jesus-shaped acts, which proclaim the oneness of the vine and the branches and the fruit, and in fact, of the whole universe. But really, Bill, what are we supposed to do? Well, when we become aware that we are acting as if we believe in the contract God, and I find myself doing that any number of times during the day, we return in faith or by faith to the fact that by grace, Jesus Christ abides in us, and that as we listen to the Spirit, we are transformed, and we listen to what she says, and so the race and the nationality and the sexual identity of that stranger simply do not matter to us, because they don't matter to God. All that matters is that this person also come to know the love of the covenant God for him or for her, and wakes up to the fact that we are all one in Christ. Okay, so you probably want a Cliff Notes version of all this, so here it is. Here's what you do. Here's what I think has been important to me lately. Just take the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, which, of course, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters call the Our Father, and that's right. Take those two words, Our Father. Meditate on those, and I think you'll have it all right there. Amen.